How many of you believe God is completely sovereign? Come on, don't be bashful. Show me if you do or not. Okay? And what I mean by sovereign is this. Okay, just in case you're going, okay, well, define it so I know what you're talking about first. How many of you believe that God is all-powerful and in control of all things completely independent from anyone or anything else? Okay? You believe that? Let me say that again. What I mean is, how many of you believe that God is all-powerful and in control of all things completely independent from anyone or anything? Okay, you don't. All right? Well, what we're going to look at is that reality, okay? That God is all-powerful. We believe that? We believe God is in control, okay, of all things. Okay, when we think of sovereignty, think of it like this, is we think of the United States as being a sovereign nation, correct? Okay, so meaning that no one has power or authority over us, we are independent of another nation's input, influence, or control, okay? And we, therefore, have authority to do within this nation what we, as a democratic nation, decide, okay? So we are considered a sovereign nation. And unfortunately, I think there's moves to try to give up some of that sovereignty nowadays, but that the whole reason that we left England in the first place was to get independence from them and be a sovereign nation, okay? So that gives you a concept of God's sovereignty. All right. Now, so God himself then holds all power and authority over all things and is free from the dictates of anyone else. Is that true? All right, but now I want to ask you a couple of more questions. Since God is all-powerful and in control of all things, okay? I believe that's God's character. I'm just going to tell you that. Okay? I believe that's God's character. And so since he holds all power and authority and is free from the dictates of everyone else, I want to ask you a few more questions. Since God is all-powerful and in control of all things, completely independent from anyone or anything else, is there anything that can limit God and keep from happening that which God wills and chooses to happen? Okay. So does God always get everything he wills and chooses? Starting to catch on? Okay. Well, let's look at a couple examples in Scripture that show us that's the case. Okay. Let's look at 2 Peter 3:9, and we're going to look at 1 Timothy 2:3 through 4. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Okay? And then 1 Timothy 2:3 through 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay? Now, so it's very clear in these two passages, God's will, what he wants, is that no one perish and everyone come to repentance. His will is that he wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Does that happen? So therefore, God does not always get what he wants and what he chooses, right? Okay, Now, can you see the difference? Okay? Because I do believe that God is completely sovereign and in control of all things, and no one dictates to him. Okay? He has that power. Okay? But here's the stickler. Who limited God? Who can limit God? Okay? You say we, but who gave us the ability to do that? So who can limit God? God. So because God is in control of everything, and he chose to limit himself, no one else could do that, right? Unless he delegated that ability. So God is completely sovereign because he sovereignly chose to limit himself. Does that make sense now? Well, I'm telling you, there's a confusion in the body of Christ about this whole idea of sovereignty. Because there are those who do not take into consideration this limitation factor, that God himself sovereignly chose to limit himself by. Okay? And as a result, they have this idea that que sera, sera, whatever will be, what will be, that whatever God chooses, God gets, and he has control over everything. There's no limitation to his control. And so when we have a problem in life where something falls apart in this world, well, that's just as much God as if when we're blessed and things are going well, that God brings good and God brings bad. Well, I got news for you. That's a pitiful doctrine of sovereignty. Okay? Because God does not use evil to bring good. Do you understand what I'm saying? And too many people have this idea that God is doing evil things in this world to try to teach us something so that we'll become good. Now, does that compute with you? You see what I'm saying? Is there evil in this world? Did God limit himself from preventing all of it? But God limited himself, right? Yes. To yours and my will. And when mankind chose sin over God, mankind now limited himself or herself. You see what I'm saying? So the things that we experience in this world that are evil in nature do not come from God. Death is not from God. Sickness and disease is not from God. Car accidents are not from God. God didn't make that accident happen to get that person. The fall of mankind and our infallibility because of sin is what brings these kinds of things into the world, okay? And so here's an example. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 through 5. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's will. Everybody say, God's will. God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. In case you don't know what sexual immorality is, the Greek word there is porneia. It could be translated fornication. Some translations do use that word, okay? It simply is this. Any form of sexuality outside of the bounds that God has established, and the bounds that God's established is the covenant of marriage. Any other sexual activity outside of that covenant is not God's will. Okay? That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Now let me ask you something. In the world today, even in the body of Christ, is God getting what God wants related to this issue? Is there any wonder we're experiencing problems in the church? And this is just one area, folks. Just one. Okay? All right. So the consequences for those who choose to do what is contrary to God's will is death, right? Is some form of death. Is God bringing it? No. It's the consequences of our choices. So since God is sovereign, meaning he's all-powerful and in control of all things, completely independent from anyone or anything else, why doesn't he always get everything he wills and chooses? Come on, you know the answer.
Because
we have a free will. Exactly. All right? So when it comes to God's will, he can be limited by man's free will and seeing it happen. But now here's an important question. I already answered it, so I'm going to continue on. God's the one who gave us that choice. All right, so in order for God to get what God chooses, how does that happen? When we align our will and our choices with God's will and God's choices. That's how God gets what God wants. All right? Well, this morning, this principle of people aligning their choices with what God chooses has an important application within the whole context of God choosing us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. This principle of people aligning their choices with what God chooses has an important application within the whole context of God choosing us in His Son, Jesus Christ. All right? Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, which we've been studying for the past couple of weeks, the Apostle Paul talks about God's choice of those who are in Christ. Remember that last week? And how God has predestined those who are in Christ for adoption to sonship. And as we saw last week, these two realities are spiritual blessings that we have received as people who are in Christ. And as was emphasized, it's important to remember that the spiritual blessings that Paul was talking about in Ephesians 1 are not blessings that we will eventually receive. They are spiritual blessings that those who are in Christ have already received. But now what I want you to show this morning is how God's choice and our choice must be in agreement in order for us to receive the full benefit of those spiritual blessings, and in order to live as a person who has been chosen in Christ and who has been predestined for adoption to sonship. All right? So let's look at that passage again, Ephesians 1, 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So we know here it's writing to people who are in Christ, right? They have a commitment, they have a relationship with Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed. Everybody say, has blessed. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And of course, if you turn to Ephesians, I believe it's 2:6, we see that Christ has, or the Father has already seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. Okay? So we're already seated there in Christ. So therefore, if the spiritual blessings are in the heavenly realms, and we have been seated in the heavenly realms, then we have the spiritual blessings now. Okay? Let's continue on, because this now goes to broaden some of those blessings. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Okay? In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So there's two blessings, and this is the reason for them, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Okay? So those all come by grace. God's gifts are an act of grace on his part. Okay? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. We talked about that last week, right? He didn't just give us a little trickle effect. He lavished his grace upon us. He lavished the blessings that are in the heavenly realms. God didn't just say, well, I'm just going to give you a little crumb to hold you over till you get to heaven. He has given us everything. 2 Peter 1 says, he has divine power has given us everything. Can you say everything? Everything we need for life and godliness. Okay? You already have it, folks. Do you know that? Do you know how many times the people are crying out to God, oh God, please give me something. Give me this, give me that. There was a song a while back, it says they had a gimme, gimme mentality. If you only knew what you already possessed, okay? And what we need to learn to do in the church is not try to get from God what we already have. What we need to learn to do is lay hold of what we already have. And too many Christians are trying to get God to give them something that he's going, what? Don't you know it's sitting on the shelf right now? Go get it. Okay? And the way you get it is through faith. We talked about that last week, right? So the issue that we need to deal with is not what God's given. The issue is we need to learn the laws of faith and how to exercise that faith and diminish unbelief so that we tap into what God's already given us. So what we see here in verse 3 is that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ both chose us to be something and he predestined us for something. So there's purpose here, right? There's a purpose in everything God does. So I want you to hear this. God's choosing us and his predestination has purpose behind it. And it's a good purpose. Now, last week we briefly looked at those two purposes. Number one, he chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's the reason he chose us in Christ. To be holy and blameless in his sight. So God chose us for the purpose of being set apart unto himself and to be free from the condemnation of sin. How many think that's a pretty good spiritual blessing? Okay? And secondly, God predestined us for adoption to sonship. Now, God's purpose for us who are in Christ related to predestination is that as the person who has been accepted into God's family already, the predestination purpose is that we all receive the same rights and privileges that the Father bestowed upon Christ himself. Okay? I want you to think about that for a minute. It's already been predetermined that in Christ, you have all the same rights and privileges that Christ himself has. You have his authority. You have his provision. You have his power. Because we read that later in the passage last week, right? That the same power that is within us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So we need to get rid of this mentality that, well, if Jesus was here again, then we would see miracles. And then, folks, Jesus is here. He's the head, but he said, I've got to go back to the Father so that I can send the helper, the counselor, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the one who fills us, who baptizes us, who gives us his power. The problem is not that the power is not here. The problem is between our ears. We don't know how to tap into that power because of false doctrine, because of past experiences. And we limit God. But now it's in a different sense, isn't it? We got to figure out how to take the leashes, the shackles off of this power, off of this blessing that's already been given. How many think that fear can stop it? How many think that doubt can stop it? How many think that unbelief can stop it? How many think that sin can stop it? How many think that getting ticked off and mad and angry and unforgiving at other people can stop it? Well, is there any wonder we see a lot less power in the church today than we did when they came together and they loved one another and they laid their life down for one another? Oh no, it's Jesus and me. It's what I'm getting mine. And if you ain't got the program in your church that I want, I'll go find some other church to get it. I'll tell you what, if every church in the city and every church in the state and every church in the nation got a hold of this right here, and people weren't worried about getting theirs in their own terms under their own power, and they learned how to submit themselves to the power of God and the body of Christ, and we came together in agreement in faith, we'd have all the blessing we could stand. And we'd see the world won to Christ. Am I talking to anybody this morning? And so Paul's idea of adoption was from the Roman culture. We've heard that, right? That in the Roman culture, when a person was adopted into a family, they received all the same rights and privileges as a natural born son. So guess what? When you were born, when you were adopted into Christ's family, you received all the rights and privileges that Christ, the Son of God, possesses. Are you getting this? And how many times do we chase after the trinkets of this world? And when we chase after those, how many things do we let go that are sitting on the shelf? You know, I hate to say it, but I think there's going to be a lot of folks that are going to get to heaven. And that's why Jesus has got to wipe every tear from their eye. Because all of a sudden they're going to realize what they were chasing after versus what was available. And they got so focused on the things of this level, they didn't have the eyes of the heart to see what they were giving up on this level. Amen. Amen. All right. And so now we need to look at just what do the concepts of being chosen and predestined mean? And what do they involve? All right? Now, first of all, let's just look at the concepts of choice and predestination themselves. Okay? The concept of choice is simply this. A choice is a self-determined decision where a person's will has been engaged. Does that make sense? Okay, a self-determined decision where a person's will has been engaged. And the idea of making a choice is something we are very familiar with as Americans, because we live in a free country where we're free to make choices all the time, independent of somebody else's input. So we understand that concept pretty well. However, the concept of predestination, we're probably not as familiar with in our experience. Okay? The concept of predestination relates to a predetermined and planned outcome for a person's life. Let me say that again. Predestination relates to a predetermined and planned outcome for a person's life. An example of this would be a prearranged marriage, like occurs possibly in some other parts of our world, or has occurred in different places in the world at times in history, where parents prearranged marriages for their children ahead of time. So that would be an example of predestination, all right? This is a foreign concept to us in America because we have the freedom to make our own choices. Therefore, we view our destiny as something that unfolds over time from the choices we ourselves make. So this is a little harder concept for us to grasp, okay? Now, with this understanding, we need to look... the concept of predestination as it relates to God is one now where God has predetermined and planned something out for a particular person or group. However, in Scripture, typically this relates to a group. Okay? Let me just say that. It typically relates to a group. All right? Meaning those who are in Christ, like in Ephesians here. You are predestined to be adopted as sons. That's all those who are in Christ. So it's not talking about just one individual. It's talking about all those that make up that group who are in Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. And so with that understanding, we need to look at an important truth associated with the concepts of God's choice and God's predestination of people as it relates to the passage of Scripture we're studying in Ephesians. When we study this passage out, what we discover is that both of these concepts are actually doctrines that are applied to those who are already in Christ. In this particular passage, again, these are doctrines that are applied to those who are already in Christ. And if you remember, the first week that we began this study, I said that the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, are foundational and theological in nature. Okay? And so one of the foundational and theological principles that Paul is establishing here in Ephesians 1 is that God's choice and predestination of people within this passage are doctrines related to what God has chosen and what he has predetermined regarding those who are already in Christ and who have already been saved. These doctrines are not being applied to those who will enter into Christ and who will be saved. You understand that? In the context in Ephesians. So the doctrine of God's choice in this passage is not being applied to those who will be saved and who will be in Christ. The doctrine of God's choice in this passage in Ephesians is being applied to those who have already been saved and who are already in Christ. Now, I know I'm repeating myself, but I really want you to get this. And the doctrine of predestination in this passage is not being applied to those who have been predestined and who God has predestined and planned out will be the ones who will be his sons. Its application is associated with what a person will receive and inherit from already being one of his sons. You see the difference? But now here's the $6 million question. In order for people to receive the spiritual blessings that God has chosen for all of us in Christ and has predestined for us who are in Christ, does receiving those blessings depend on God's choice, or does receiving them depend upon our choice. May I ask it again? In order for people to receive the spiritual blessings that God has chosen for us, who are in Christ and that He has predestined for us to receive in Christ, does receiving them depend upon God's choice? Okay. I'm playing with you a little. It requires both. If God didn't make the choice to give you a blessing, there ain't no blessing for you to receive. So He had to make the choice. Now, I know where you're coming from because you're hearing me say, He's already made the choice. It's already there. Okay. But He still had to make it, did He not? Which, if you look in that passage in Ephesians, by the way, it says that He did before the earth was even created. Because God has foreknowledge too. We're not even going to go there today. Okay? All right. But at the same time, we must choose as well. All right? But now before we go into this further, because I'm going to weigh in on that a little bit, I want to clarify something. As many of you know, there are other passages of Scripture that talk about the doctrines of God's choice in election. Anybody heard that terminology before? Some good Baptists in here I know have. And predestination beyond what we have looked at here in this book, in this passage in Ephesians. So there's other passages that talk about these doctrines, okay? And although the definitions of God's choice and predestination that we've already looked at will not change, some of the context in which these doctrines are found in other passages are different from what we see here in the book of Ephesians. Okay? Not every doctrine of choice and predestination are in the context of those who are in Christ. Okay? And really, we showed that earlier at the beginning of the message when we read those passages about God doesn't want any to come, you know, any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Okay? Well, those are the people that aren't yet in Christ. And yet God has made a choice related to those who are not in Christ that He doesn't want any of them to perish, but all to come to repentance. See what I'm saying? So there is a context for these doctrines outside of being in Christ too. We don't have time to get into all that. I'm telling you, this has been a lot of work studying for these messages, because I mean, I cannot tell you the list of scriptures I've got and what I've had to pore over in order to make sure that I'm giving this to you in the right context. Because trust me, when I first started, I thought, oh man, I'm going to have to go into the whole idea of election and foreknowledge and the hardness of heart and all that is in these other passages. But thank God I'm preaching in the book of Ephesians, so I don't have to do that. Can anybody say amen? Okay. Amen. All right. So, we're not going to do that, but what I do want to emphasize about these two doctrines is this. No matter what context they are applied within, there are two principles that exist that are directly connected to receiving that which God has chosen and He has predestined. Okay? Let me say that again. No matter what context these two doctrines are applied within, there are two principles that exist that are directly connected to receiving that which God has chosen and He has predestined. All right? And the first principle is the one we were just looking at, and I sought to point out at the beginning of the message this morning. That principle is this: in order to receive the spiritual blessings that God has chosen and predestined for us, number one, we must choose to believe that those blessings already exist. You've got to believe that. If you're going to lay if you're going to go to the grocery store and lay hold of something on the shelf, you got to believe it's there. If you didn't believe anything was on the shelf, why would you bother going to the store? Right? And secondly, we must receive what we've already got and access what we've already got by faith. Okay? You got to do it by faith. You can't do it with natural reasoning. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you want to strengthen your faith, you got to pore over this. How many Christians are weak in faith because they're weak in the Word? Okay? And guess what? That puts the responsibility back on us, doesn't it? And too many people want to advocate responsibility and complain that God isn't doing anything for me, rather than realizing you're not doing what it takes to strengthen your faith and access that which God's already given you. He's already done His part. How much more does He have to do? He sent His Son. He died on a cross. He paid the debt for sin. He rose from the dead. He sent His Holy Spirit, who indwells us and who empowers us. How much more do we want God to do? He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. How much more do we want God to do? You want Him to spoon feed you too? He's not going to do it. That's why He gave you that free will. So you can align it with what He's already done so that you can access what He's already provided. But then the second principle to receiving God's spiritual blessings is actually foundational to the first principle. And the second principle is this: in order for us to believe that God has already given us every spiritual blessing in Christ, we must believe in our heart that God is good and that He loves us and that He always wants that which is good and best for us. Now, I want you to think about that. How many people are saying, well, if God was a good God, why did He let that happen? Folks, I'm just telling you, that's unbelief. You're blaming God for that which we did because of our sin and rebellion against God, and because that came into the world. And we're saying, God, why aren't you doing something about this? God says, I did. I told you not to do it. Amen. And then when you did, because I do love you, I gave my Son to pay for that so you could be redeemed from it and you could overcome it. And I'm going to tell you, spirit, soul, and body. This whole idea that it's just about getting our sins forgiven and that's all we get. Then God didn't give us every spiritual blessing. Because every spiritual blessing means my spirit's healed first, my mind gets renewed and gets healed, and when I get my mind in line with the Word of God and I start accessing what God has given me, it'll flow into my body too. Come on. The resurrection power is in you that raised Christ from the dead. Last time I heard, there was a doctrine called the bodily resurrection of Christ. Come on. Whew. I'm getting fired up about that right there, let me tell you. Here's the problem. Either because of ignorance or because of the deception of the enemy, which often comes through painful experiences we've gone through in life, or possibly even wrong teaching we received over the years, many of us don't believe in our heart that God really is good and He loves us. Many of us don't really believe that God always wants that which is good for us. And because of this, many of us have a difficult time believing in our heart that God has already given us every spiritual blessing in Christ that pertains to life and godliness. There's a block, folks. Some of you have gone through an experience in life. You were raised in a family. You felt rejected. You were called stupid. You were called ignorant. You were mistreated. You were harmed in some way. And because of that, an image formed in your mind about what a father or a mother or what a family relationship is like. And you walk around and you just are carrying that woundedness everywhere you go. And so when someone tells you that God's a good father, that he loves you unconditionally, that he wants what's best for you, there's something that can get hung up in the thinking. The Bible calls it a stronghold. It's a system of thought, okay? And it can get in the way of us believing that God loves us. And if God doesn't love us, then... See, my image is, if God loves us, he's a good dad. He wants to give you good things. Isn't that what Luke 11 talks about? Even though you're evil, you know, if you give your son, if he asks for a piece of bread, will you give him a snake or something bad? But it says, but even though you're evil, your father in heaven will give you good gifts, or will give you the Holy Spirit, depending on if you read Matthew or Luke, to those who ask him. Okay? But you can still be stuck in that. And so you can read the Bible and you can even regurgitate the words, God loves you, God loves you. You know how I know you can do that? Because I did it for a number of years. But here, not me. I know what I've done. I was a performance-driven kind of person. If I performed well, then I was acceptable. If I didn't perform well enough, then I'm not acceptable. And because of it, even today, I'm just going to confess to you, I'm a very competitive person. I have to resist that at times because I hate to lose. I'm just being honest. Yeah, that too. That too, okay? And we're raised in this culture that way too, right? But performance. I had to learn that God's love for me was not based upon qualifications of my performance. God just loves me because he gets to, because he chooses. See, it wasn't about what I chose or what I did. It's about his choice. And you know what? He can even love me when I screw up because he gets to choose. See, but I had to go through a real season of life to get this changed to the point that it knew it here. And this is where the heart, this is where faith flows from. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. See, that's why you've got to continue to pour over the word so that this gets renewed to the place where it's not fighting you anymore, but it just says, yep, because I know it here. Amen. Okay? But some of you are walking around, folks, and you're still not believing that about yourself. Some of you have been in past church situations that taught you that the gifts of the Spirit don't operate anymore. That had passed by with the years of the disciples. And because of that teaching, you've been taught that things like miracles and healings, they don't work anymore. And even if they do, you're not a candidate for one. Now, come on, I'm speaking to somebody here. I know I am. Okay? And what's going on there, I believe, is a mixture of both the first thing I talked about, doubting, does God really love me, and doubting the power of God because of all the wrong teaching you've gotten over the years. Okay? And I'm telling you, there's probably more of that in our nation than there isn't, because the whole dispensational mindset is that that dispensation was for the times of the apostles, and now this dispensation is different, so that ends. That ceased. It's another doctrine called cessationism. Okay? This is what we got to do, folks. We got to resist this. Every spiritual blessing has already been given to you. If you have the Spirit of God in you, and you do, if you're a born-again believer in Christ, then that power is in there. We just got to figure how to get it outside of the Spirit into the soul, mind, emotion, and will, and into the body. And this is the ticket. This is the means. It's called faith. Now, how many of those things... Now, listen, I told you last week, that does not mean that you have to keep working and working, and I got to get more faith, and I got to get more faith, and finally when my faith tank gets filled up, I'll have enough faith, and I'll be able to believe, and I'll be able to receive. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, guess what? If you've gotten saved, the Bible says no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit, the Son, draws him to the Father. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one comes to the Father or is revealed to the Father unless the Son reveals him. So I'm telling you this, listen, if you've come to Christ, it's because the Father drew you, the Son revealed him, and the Holy Spirit give you the faith to say Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm telling you, the faith that saved you is the mustard seed of faith that's been deposited on the inside of you. You have all the faith that you need. What we got to deal with is that which contradicts our faith, which is that which tries to get us into unbelief, not that we're saved, although some people deal with that, that's another issue, but that we can have these spiritual blessings and they can flow into the soul, the mind, emotion, and will, and the body. See, that's why you're not seeing those miracles and you're seeing the supernatural in some of these places that hold to these doctrines, because they've already set up a pillar that cuts off faith. And it requires faith for the Spirit of God to be released from our spirit into the rest of our being. Are you getting this? And so this morning, listen, folks. We got to step in. We've got to press in. We've got to pursue. You've got to fight, okay? Last week, I preached similar truths that I'm saying right now, okay? And I will tell you, for the first time, when I called people up to pray, I started speaking to their problems. I didn't start asking God to change something that he'd already changed. We took the authority that we've been given. Now listen, the problem is somebody might have walked away and said, well, I'm still feeling something, okay? What I'm going to tell you this is, it's not because God hasn't given it to you. What I'm telling you is there's still some kind of obstacle that's blocking the power that's within us getting into that other thing. Now, I'm going to be the first to tell you, I don't have it all figured out yet what that is that gets in the way. And as many people are in here, could probably be as many different things. But I know this. This is what I believe, if we will continue to fight for it, if you will not get into unbelief just because you haven't seen the manifestation in the natural yet, but if you will continue to pore over God's word, you will continue to believe that the Spirit of God is in you that raised Christ from the dead, that you have that power in you, and you will continue to pore over the word, and you will continue to believe this, and you will continue to stand on this. This is what I believe. I will tell you, the fact that I had a realization in my heart that God loved me, that didn't come overnight. That come over me saying, I am going to be committed, that Romans 8 says that nothing can separate me from the love of God, not height, not depth, not angels, not demons, not the past, not anything in all God's creation can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I'm more than a conqueror over these things. And as I begin to pour over that, I'll tell you, my mind, because of the stronghold, which is a fortress that's erected in your head to try to resist something, because I continue to, I'm being funny now, I continue to keep coming at it with the Word of God, that fortress kept coming down, brick by brick, brick by brick. And you know what? Then I began to actually believe it. And it got into my heart, and I can walk around to this day telling you I have no doubt, absolutely whatsoever, in my heart of hearts, by faith, God loves me. Okay? Now, this is what I'm believing for Dawn in my situation. I'm just going to tell you right now. I am committed, because of some things that I've been learning, I am committed to apply that same principle. You know what? There might be issues today, and there might be some issues tomorrow, but by God, and I mean that in every sense of the word, I am going to apply the same principle that I applied to my mind to our bodies. And I am committed till it, the faith, this gets broken down from its old stuff. And I believe it here to the point that faith is going to be released and we're going to be healed and we're going to be fruitful and multiply. If he can do it for Abraham and Sarah when they didn't even have the Holy Ghost. Hey, oh, hold on. Hold on. Now, I know that's a bold statement. But I'm willing to go on record for that because I'm going to stand. And this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. I want you to stand on the promise of the blessing. It's not even a promise. The reality of the promise that God has given you. Now, don't get that out of context. You can't go claiming and standing on that which God has not given. You see what I'm saying? You can't go claim a Mercedes over here just because now you get into covetousness. You see what I'm saying? It has to be what God says. Okay? Now listen, if you have need of a vehicle, you can begin to declare that I have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. Okay? You can begin to declare. I'm trying to think of a scripture verse right now that I know, but it's not coming to me. You have the riches and glory passage. What is it? He has given us everything we need for life. That's not it. Say that again. Yes, he meets all your needs according to his riches and glory. Okay, now listen, there's a passage that's in the context. Paul was teaching about giving, and because the Philippians gave, I do know where it was at, because the Philippians were faithful to give, he said, my God shall meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. See, there's a biblical principle. So sometimes faith without works is dead. You got to take actions that are aligned with your faith, and as you do, that is a demonstration of your faith that breaks through and releases the power of God to do something. Does that make sense? All right. Now this morning, we're just going to keep practicing this stuff. Notice I'm saying practicing. You know what? If a doctor can practice medicine and he can still fail, why can't we practice faith? And you know what? If we'll just keep practicing, this is what I believe, we're going to stumble onto some things. If we keep reading the Word, God's going to reveal some things. Go ahead.
As a church, you're always praying for people. Can we stand around you this morning and pray with you?
Absolutely. Absolutely. We'll do that at the end, if you don't mind. But what I want to do this morning, is there anyone here that has need in your physical body? And the reason I'm saying this, if you have need in any area, we will minister to you. I'm not limiting it to that, okay? But this is what I'm thinking of when Jesus, the four friends, lowered the paralyzed man down on the roof, right? And Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, who were like those religious people that don't think miracles happen today, the Pharisees were going, who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus says, why are you thinking these things in your heart? That was where their faith was. Unbelief. He says, so that you know that the Son of Man, now there's a teaching in itself, so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says to the man, rise up, take your mat, walk and go home. And he says, which is easier to say anyway? That your sins are forgiven, or rise up and take your mat and go home? Well, I'm telling you, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because who can deny that? But you can't deny the fact that he had a miraculous healing in his body, can you? So anyone can say your sins are forgiven, but for a person to say, rise up, take your mat, and go home, now the proof's in the pudding, okay? But the fact is that we're still practicing. We're still standing. We're going to speak to these things. We're not going to ask God to change them anymore. He's already given us the authority to speak them. See, we're not telling God what to do. God's saying, I've already done it. Just command in this realm what I've already commanded in the heavenly realms. Your word's just agreeing with my word. Now you're bringing it on this level. And when you speak it, see, he created with the word and the spirit. So as the Spirit is moving within us, and that blessing is at hand, as we speak it with our mouth and believe it in our heart, that's when the release comes. And by the authority that's been given us, we can speak to that mountain and say, get out of here. Some of you have sickness in your body that's been a mountain for a long time, and rather than saying, oh God, move this mountain, God's saying to you, I already give you the power to move it. Speak to that thing. Believe that it's gone and speak to that thing. Amen? Amen. Is that a question or?